The world longs for happiness and peace and rest from the turmoil and the uncertainty and the conflict and the hatred and the mistrust and the misery that exists out there in the world. The world longs for happiness. Well, the word blessed has a sense of meaning happy. Jesus is here up on the mountainside teaching. This is the first recorded section where in Matthew's Gospel where he's teaching his disciples about happiness or what it is to be blessed. And the world longs to be blessed. The world longs for happiness and peace. People play the lottery for millions and millions of euros in the hope that they will achieve some kind of peace and some kind of happiness, some kind of freedom from trouble and difficulties and problems. But I understand that many of the people that win huge amounts of money in this way often end up with a lot of trouble in their life and a lot of difficulties. And some end up losing it all, spending it all, and end up having nothing other than misery. But Jesus gives us his pattern, his teaching on what it means to be truly in a happy or blessed or fortunate without the sense of luck state. And he's saying that if people live out these characteristics, then they will be blessed. And that's a very high calling. It's a very an impossible thing for the likes of ordinary people like you and me to achieve. To be poor in spirit, to mourn, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which one of us can truly say that we actually do all this? How many people, either here or outside this building, can say that they are truly merciful and that they are pure in heart? We know that we are far from being pure in heart. It's a very high calling that the Lord Jesus Christ has put here. It's a very, very high standard. In fact, it's so high that some people have suggested that Jesus couldn't possibly be telling people that he actually expected them to live like this. That it was, that these words are purely to show us how bad we are, to point us to Christ and to his righteousness, because he lived out all these. He was the living example of what it was to be truly righteous, to be truly merciful, to be pure in heart, to be truly poor in spirit, to be truly a peacemaker, one who came to bring peace between man and God. But if we look at these 12 verses in the context of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, it's all set in very, very practical situations. It's very practical and real kind of living that the Lord is calling us to do. So it seems impossible to us. It's an extremely high calling. And we would be very foolish to think that Jesus was some kind of moral teacher who came into the world to tell people how to live good lives and then went away again. Because nobody can really live like this. So I thought this evening we could think about the first blessing in verse 3 and think a little bit about what it is to be poor in spirit and what it means. Firstly, what it means, and then who are the people who are poor in spirit, or how do we achieve being poor in spirit? And then lastly, I thought we'd look at what it means to be blessed. What do we actually have by being poor in spirit? What is the reward? What do we receive? What is this blessedness? So firstly, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? We can read through these Beatitudes, as they're called, and it's spiritually uplifting, it's very challenging, but what does it actually mean to be poor in spirit? Well, we could think about a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 about a Pharisee and about a tax collector who went to the temple, and the Pharisee proclaimed before God out loud how good he was, how much money he gave, how often he fasted, how many good works he did, and yet the tax collector, it says he stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said to God, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." This man had an awareness of the holiness and of the greatness and of the righteousness of God and his own wretchedness, his own sinfulness in comparison to how God is. This man had a sense of humility. He knew how far he was from God and how he was unworthy to enter into the presence of God. And as Jesus said, this man went home justified before God because he knew the state of his own heart. He knew how like nothing he was before the Lord. And Jesus goes on to say, everyone who exalts himself, like the Pharisee, will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. So I suggest that there's some in this idea of being poor in spirit, that there's a sense of humility, a sense of being humble and lowly before God, to know that before the Lord who sees into our hearts, that we are far from being pure and we're far from being righteous. And he sees into our hearts, he sees our sitting down and our standing up, he sees our coming in and our going out, he sees us wherever we are. And Jesus talks about being poor in spirit. He isn't suggesting that if we give all our goods away and all our money away and empty our bank balances and shut our bank account down and suddenly we're physically poor, that we'll be poor in spirit. Because that isn't necessarily going to affect our heart, the way our heart is before the Lord. Jesus is talking about being humble on the inside, not just outwardly doing good things to try to impress people. This poverty of spirit is associated with humility. Are we humble? What is our attitude towards other people in our hearts? What is our view of them? How do we talk about people when they're not there? Do we talk about two people in a different way when they're there than when they're not there? How humble are we when it comes to being aware that the Lord sees our hearts? How poor in spirit. And it's a very radical kind of teaching, is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in these 12 verses. Because to be poor in spirit, to be humble and lowly of heart, is the opposite to the way the world likes to be. And it can cause a great cost for the Christian in the world of work or in any situation that we're in. If we're really humble and very poor in spirit, if we don't boast about what we've achieved and how well we did at work last week, we don't promote ourselves to people and make people like us, then there can be a cost. If we're not willing to go along with the world and push ourselves forward like this Pharisee did in a religious sense. But out there, the world takes notice of people who are very loud and very forthright and very full of themselves. I speak from observation from past experience of observing this, it's quite remarkable how somebody who isn't necessarily overly gifted compared to other people, yet they can be promoted at work. They can be popular with management. They can be moved on because they're not prepared to be humble and to be of poor spirit. But it's not the way of Christ. It's not the way the Lord Jesus is teaching us here. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Are you poor in spirit tonight? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Because Jesus said, "I will give you rest if you come to me in that state. I will give you rest. There is comfort for you in your poverty of spirit." We can consider King David's Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, where he'd been convicted of a very serious sin by Nathan the prophet. And Psalm 51 speaks, is an account of David's prayer of repentance to God. How he'd lost the sense of fellowship with God because of his sin. And in that psalm, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." I suppose he could have gone out and made some kind of physical animal sacrifice in those days, you know, in accordance with the law. But David knows the true sacrifice is a sacrifice of a broken spirit and of a contrite heart. It's the state of the heart before the Lord that the Lord notices. And even in the early days, even before David became king, and Samuel was sent to appoint the next king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have the phrase, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart," because the family thought, David's family thought that Samuel was going to choose another brother, not David, but the Lord looks on the heart. Poverty of spirit. David was a man who'd been brought down from being full of himself and what he wanted and his own lusts, and he'd been humbled and he'd been made to see what God truly appreciates, what God is looking for in our hearts. Poverty of spirit, a broken and contrite heart. But it does not mean, I would suggest it does not mean that we're supposed to be so fearful of everybody that we are in some way crippled in our personalities. The Lord is not looking for crippled people. He wants us to be fulfilled, normal people. He wants us to be who he has made us to be. He wants us, in the midst of our personality and how we are, and we're all different and we're all unique, incredibly. Imagine 7 billion people, and they're all different in the world, all different to all the ones who have passed through the world and died, and different to the ones who ever will live. That's incredible in itself. But the Lord is calling us to be poor in spirit through our own personality, without being somehow inhibited and somehow crippled and somehow in some kind of outwardly false humility. But we could also think about the opposite of poverty of spirit. There was a church in Revelation chapter 3 called the church at Laodicea. Unfortunately, the Lord Jesus didn't have anything positive to commend them with. He speaks to them and he rebukes them. And he tells them what their problem was. And their problem was that they had said, "We are rich and in need of nothing. We are rich and in need of nothing." This is a church of Jesus Christ, populated by real believers in whom is dwelling the Spirit of God. And they had said, "We are rich, we have need of nothing. We are satisfied. We are self-sustaining. We don't need anything. And they'd almost, I suspect, got to the point where they thought they were almost independent of God. They were complacent in their lives. Now, maybe they were the members of that church. Maybe they were very materially well off. Maybe they were rich. Or, but maybe they just thought that because they were Christians and they were in a church and perhaps they were in a wealthy town, a well-off town, then they didn't need the Lord. They didn't need to be of poor spirit, an awareness of their own sinfulness, awareness of the state of their heart, that they always need to be looking to the Lord for his grace. And the Lord says to them, he rebukes them and tells them that they are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. That's their state, but they can't see it. They're so blind that they cannot see it. They were rich in spirit, but very poor in their souls. They weren't flourishing spiritually in their souls. They were full of themselves, self-satisfaction. And the Lord says that they're lukewarm and he was going to vomit them out of their mouth. And he counsels them to buy from him gold that they may be truly rich, the spiritual money, spiritual gold, something precious from the Lord that's going to give them real eternal life. Are we rich in spirit like the Laodiceans? Are we complacent? Perhaps we've been Christians for a long time. Are we complacent in our Christianity? Have we forgotten the sinfulness and the deceitfulness of our own hearts? And our need to be always awareness of the poverty of our spirit, how much we need to wait upon the Lord and to wait upon his mercy. So secondly, who are the poor in spirit? I would suggest that those who the Lord Jesus is talking about are those who have repented of their sins, who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness alone, those who are justified by faith alone, who are not trusting in their own good works, because nobody by nature can fulfill these moral characteristics. Psalm 14 says that there's nobody who does good. No, not one. There isn't anybody. And Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's only the Lord Jesus Christ who's really fulfilled God's law, God's commandment, perfectly. We're far, far short of that ourselves. And Isaiah tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. I would suggest that Jesus is laying down principles for living, practical living, for those who have been reconciled to God, who belong to the Lord and are trusting in his righteousness. And they're very, very high standards. And the Christian life is a very high calling, a very high calling. And we can easily become discouraged and we can easily become cast down in our souls, in our spirit. It becomes very low and demoralized because it is such a high calling. And the Lord has saved us and we're grateful for that and we thank him for that. And yet we can easily become discouraged and the enemy can get in, Satan can get in there and whisper to us how bad we are. And we would have to say, yes, we are. But we can point to Christ and say, he has lived this out. He has fulfilled these characteristics. He has fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He is my righteousness, and his blood has been shed for me. I am bad, but I am washed clean in that blood. I am forgiven. The Lord accepts me, so you cannot accuse me and say I'm guilty, because in Christ I am justified. Praise God for that. that the world out there is looking for happiness and it's not satisfied. And it never will be satisfied with the things that are out there looking for things to satisfy them without having a relationship with God. And we, if we're believers tonight, we're all creatures of our world. We're all born into this world as sinners. And by God's mercy, he has saved and is saving many from that world. But we still have an old nature. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. Put off the old nature, put on the new nature, which has been created in righteousness and true holiness by the Lord. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to live within us, to bring us to ask him for that strength and that enabling and that grace to put on some of this poverty of spirit, to put on this, to become poor in spirit, that we might show forth and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. We don't always have to be speaking. There is something in our lives that people can see. I've probably said this before, but when I was at college and I wasn't a Christian, I could see that there were friends that I had living on the same floor, and they didn't necessarily need to preach the gospel to me. But I could see there was something in their life that they had that I didn't have. Something that was good and healthy and upright and desirable and attractive. As they were no doubt struggling with sin and struggling with their own heart and seeking to live for Christ, I could see something in them that perhaps they themselves couldn't see. And it was that that drew me. The Lord used that to draw me to himself. And yes, we are in a fight with our own flesh. We're in a fight with the world whose standards and whose ideas are completely opposite to what Jesus is saying here about being poor in spirit. And that's what it brings happiness. And that's what will bring the kingdom of heaven to us. We do have this fight with the enemy of souls, who's like a roaring lion going round seeking whom he may devour. And as believers, we need the life and the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to help us to be poor in spirit and to be those who mourn and who are meek and who hunger and thirst for righteousness, etc., and so on. To be poor in spirit is what the Lord is looking for in our own hearts and our own lives. So, those were a few characteristics of what it was to be, what it means to be poor in spirit. Secondly, those who are poor in spirit. And thirdly, why are they blessed? What is it? Why should they be blessed? What does it mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice that Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say, it shall be. Theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. I do believe there's some future element to that. But he's saying that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you know the Lord and you have this poverty of spirit, then you are blessed. You are happy. You are in a happy state. And yours is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus himself came as the living evidence of the kingdom of heaven, that it's a spiritual kingdom. He was able to heal the sick and reverse the effects of the fall in that person who was lame or blind. He was able to cast out demons. We are blessed because we have the kingdom of heaven. Because we are in it if we are the Lord's. And that poverty of spirit should characterise us as Christians. And we have to admit, often it doesn't. So Jesus said to his disciples, just before he was about to be arrested, that he was giving them his peace. and the promise of the Spirit, the Counselor, the Advocate, to be with them, because he was going away. He was sending the Advocate to be with them. So where the life of God is, in people, there is the kingdom of heaven. There is the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. There are plenty of earthly kingdoms around, plenty of earthly powers and nations and people seeking to expand their territory and assert themselves over others. But this kingdom is a spiritual and eternal kingdom. And it belongs to the poor in spirit, and it belongs to them now. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. But it has this future aspect, yes, because one day the kingdom of heaven will come in its fullness, and God's people will be with himself forever, and this evil world will be consumed and taken away and burnt up with a fervent heat. The Lord will deal with it finally, and will deal with Satan finally. There is a future hope for the people of God, that then we will be truly blessed and truly happy. But at the moment, we are in a blessed state. We are in a happy state. We might not feel happy. Happy, happy, happy all the day long. I'm sure that's not the case. But we are in a happy condition. We have been blessed with this fortunate, without the sense of luck, situation. The Lord has blessed us and put us in the kingdom of heaven. So the question I would ask is that, are we exhibiting this poverty of spirit? Are we exhibiting it in private as well as in public? Are we genuine, or do we change in public as we are to when we're alone? But this is meant to be an encouragement as well, because if you're afflicted, if you're feeling afflicted and oppressed by the enemy of souls, Satan, the devil, if you're feeling crippled and crushed and a complete failure because of your sins and the accusations of the devil, and if you're feeling that you're being belittled and rejected by the world in which we live, by people who we have to work with or we come into contact with, because we are Christians, because we have this poverty of spirit, then be encouraged, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Be encouraged, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you know if you're keenly aware of how wretched your heart is before the Lord, before this holy God, and you cry to him for mercy, and you acknowledge your sin, then you are in a blessed situation. You are of poor spirit. You're not full of yourself. You have the living God in you. The kingdom of God is with you. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this: "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Are you feeling crushed by the enemy? Are you feeling oppressed by the world? Are you feeling low because of your poor state of spiritual life as you see it? If you're looking to the Lord by faith, then you are blessed. The Lord is with you, and he's promised to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Do you need reviving in your spirit this evening? Do you need re-energizing, encouraging by the Lord? And he has promised that to you. To all who are contrite and lowly in spirit, he has promised to revive and encourage and strengthen. So we must ask him to do that. And he's promised that he will answer our prayers. Because you're a child of God. If you've come to him in repentance and faith, if you know Jesus as your saviour, then you're a child of God. And it's his work that is at work in you. So we've seen something of what it means to be poor in spirit and how different that is to the way of the world. How Jesus' teaching is so radical and so different. And how he calls us to be so different and so radical to those living around us. And we've seen who those are who are poor in spirit, who are broken and repentant and contrite before the Lord. And we've thought a little bit about why Jesus says they are blessed, why they're happy, why they have the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. The kingdom of heaven is ours tonight if we're in Christ. And if we're poor in spirit, as the Lord desires us to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it will be our kingdom, not just now, but forever and ever and ever. Amen.